Man, praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Today, our lesson is entitled Blessing of Belonging in Christ.
Yes.
Coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 31. Related scriptures are Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Time, AD 55, place from Ephesus. Golden text. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Our title today again is Blessing of Belonging in Christ, which is very important to belong. I looked into that belonging, and there's some things that I found about human nature in general. It is, on average, I'm sure there's some that are different, but on average, the vast majority of humans need to belong. It's imperative that we belong to something. It is been studied that people who don't socialize or belong to some sort of social group or have some sort of other human interaction end up with very serious mental disabilities and can end up being, you know, quite violent and other things, although that can still happen anyway. But the lack of social interaction can really stunt a person's growth. And so belonging is very important. And so much so that people are going to find something to belong to. If you look at the 60s and 70s, 80s, I guess too, that was a real big rise, especially in the in black communities. There was a large rise in belonging. We call those gangs. And so much so that they began to just spring up everywhere, and the numbers just exponentially just blew up, especially in that time. And also people can feel like they belong to something. And a lot of times it was younger people. You know, the gangs end up, they recruit. And it's usually young men, sometimes young women also. And they get people that don't feel like they belong anywhere else. And they give them a place to where they can feel like they fit in and they belong. They catch people that are low in spirit. They have economic difficulties, so they don't feel like they belong. They can't do the things because they can't afford it. They can't do the things that a lot of other people do, so they're looking for somewhere to belong. They see what other people have, and they don't have it, so they look for somewhere to belong. They feel vulnerable. That's a reason that people join groups or gangs, is because there is inherent that there's safety in numbers. If you look in the natural animal world, an animal by itself is vulnerable. An animal in a group has strength. If you look in Africa, the wildebeest, you can see them, they have all these big herd migrations. They stay together. And as long as they stay together, they're pretty safe. When lions come, they want to eat one of them. Their tactic is to get one of them by themselves. They want to separate one from the group. Why? Because there's safety in numbers, but you by yourself is vulnerable. And so humans take that same thing also to where there's safety in numbers. If I feel vulnerable, what do I want to do? I want to align myself with somebody, a group. I want to belong. I want to be part of something. And so I was looking up, I found this website, and it gives some reasons that people join gangs in particular. Because it's just a gang, it's just a group. It's just a group of people that apparently or eventually have the same thoughts, have the same ideas, want to do the same thing, want to get to the same place, and other reasons, but generally they have to have some things in common. Low self-esteem can cause people to join a gang or a group. Feeling of hopelessness about the future due to a lack of education and or financial opportunities. Significant, unstructured free time out of school hours. That's a big one, especially for our youth. To have a bunch of free time, have nothing to do with it after school, they're going to find something to do. And a lot of times, they find trouble with it. If it's not a game, they're out breaking something. They might be playing basketball or something like that, but that's part of a group. You don't really play basketball by yourself. I guess you can go just practice shooting hoops or whatever, but generally, you're with the group when you play basketball. Generally, you're with a group if you're playing football. Generally, if you're playing outside, you're with the group. So that's good, but when you in an individual and you're by yourself, you're going to find something to do, and a lot of times it ends up being something that's destructive rather than productive. Minimal adult supervision is a reason that especially kids join gangs or certain groups that they want to belong to. A family history of gangs or involvement or affiliation. A childhood or adolescence in an area with a heavy gang affiliation. They have some friends that are part of it, so they bring them into their group. Not having any positive role models and also exposure to media that glorifies gang violence. That's why you got to worry about what your children look at, the kind of music they listen to, because that glorifies that, and then they end up thinking that this is the way to do things. Underlying mental health conditions such as attention deficit hyperactivity disorder or depression. Depression or ADHD can increase the likelihood of being in the game. I didn't really know that. I didn't know ADHD would do that. But it would make sense. They're hyperactive. They don't have anything to do. They're going to find something to do and somebody to be with and somebody to do it with. Alcohol and drug use. Also, a high contributor to gang affiliation. And as I said, these gangs, they have like thoughts and goals, and that's why they're together. So today in our lesson, we're talking about belonging, being in a group. Our lesson says blessing of belonging in Christ. In order to belong in Christ, we have to have some like things that we believe, that we are going in the same direction. We're thinking of, thinking about the same things, have certain things in common. We talked about, in a few lessons ago, we talked about fellowship. That word in the Greek was koinonia. That meant that you had a very strong mutual ideas and likes, dislikes, that you were bound tightly with, again, a similar like and dislike goals And so that calls you to be in a type of fellowship that the Greeks call koinonia. And here in our lesson today, in 1 Corinthians, we're going to find that that same word koinonia is used by Paul early on in this letter to the Corinthian church. So when he talks about that and then says after that, he says, but you all are at each other's throat, basically. You all are not together. And this is an issue. So as before, it's important to understand the characters in this lesson. One, of course, is Paul. Paul's the writer of the letter. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to a church that is at Corinth. Who's at this church? If you want to go back to Acts chapter 18, it will give you some insight as to who is at this church. It says in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. It goes on to say, down in verse 5, it said, well, take it back, let's go and read verse 4. And it says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So, Paul is preaching on the Sabbath in the synagogues and is saying that there are Jews there and Greeks there that are hearing the word. That's important. So, there's a mixed congregation. Verse 5 says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he comes and has a small focus on Jewish, increasing the Jewish membership or converting Jews to Christianity. Verse 6 says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. So the Jews didn't readily accept his words. And so he said he was going to the Gentiles. So it's not to say there aren't any Jewish people at this church, but I think it's good to say that the majority of this church is going to be mainly Gentiles. Because by this verse, these verses, the Jews didn't really take to it in this area. So he went to the Gentiles. Verse 7 says, and departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, and whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. So there are some, if he was ruler of the synagogue, that would make him Jewish. So there are some Jews that are believers. And many of Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was able to be there for a year and a half at this church. It was a mixed congregation, but probably more Gentiles. No real numbers there, but from what the scripture says, that the Jews didn't really just jump on it. That you could assume that is most likely mostly Gentiles here.
And so that's important to note, that it's going to be a majority of Gentiles. In this letter in Corinth, in the Corinthians, it was a letter in response to, after Paul had started the church, founded the church, stayed there a year and a half, he's going on to do other things. Well, he gets wind that there's some problems at this church. You can imagine there could be, again, a lot of the people there. This was a commercial area. There's a lot of different people there. There's a lot of different religions that are there. These people are coming from a lot of pagan and other religions there. They're Gentiles. They're non-Jewish, basically. And so you can imagine there's going to be some issues. Even though there are Jewish people there, and if we learned last lesson that the Jewish people were trying to put the law, the necessity of following the law on people in the church, although we don't really see that, but that's not really mentioned in this letter or at this church. So it doesn't really say that that's what's going on. In this letter, though, you get to find out that there is a bunch of problems. And this letter is Paul addressing these problems. Some of the problems that were at this church are that they were just divided. As I said, they didn't have the koinonia. They weren't on the same page, with the same mind, with the same goals. They were divided. And we're going to get more into what they were divided about. That's going to be part of our lesson. They had issues with morality, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. To where there was an issue that this person was committing incest. They were sleeping with their father's wife, probably his widow. But he said he was sleeping with his father's wife, and everybody seemed to be okay with it. And so that was a problem. And so that was an issue in the church. There were people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, Paul says there were people, when there was an issue in the church, they were bringing each other and bring up lawsuits against each other. That's more of their division. So they're bringing up lawsuits, they're suing each other, bringing each other to court. Instead of solving the issues in the church, coming together and working on it, they're bringing up, they're getting lawyers and they're bringing the Romans into it, because that would probably be the highest court there. They had issues with marriage and singleness there. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. He sets in order some things about marriage and being single. There were other social issues. One in particular were people eating things that were offered to idols. Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The way they talk about how there's some people that are going to eat things that were offered to idols. Some people were offended by that, and there was this division in the church because of it. And that's a whole other lesson to understand that, so I'm not going to try to get into that either. There were other issues about how they took the Lord's Supper. There were people coming, and they were eating so much and drinking so much that there wasn't anything left for everybody else. So if you got there early, you was eating to your heart's content, and by the time some folks had got there a little bit later, there wasn't anything left. And that was for me eating together. This was an opportunity for koinonia to come together and eat together, but the togetherness wasn't there. There was more division. So you can see that's the first thing that Paul addresses in this church, is division. And if you look at that, that's what permeates every other problem. is being divided. Not being on the same page. Not belonging together. Not acting like you belong together. And so, we're going to look at our lesson, which is another problem in the church that has to do with spiritual gifts and, again, belonging in the body. If you look at that list that I gave you, as I said last week, it was a really religious spiritual problem about whether or not to be circumcised and whether or not you were saved. The problems in this church, not so spiritual. These were kind of everyday for them back then. You know, we don't have a problem with whether they eat food that's offered to idols. But for them back in this day, this was just kind of like social issues and not necessarily spiritual issues. Do we have today in the church social issues? Is everything a spiritual religious problem in the church? Or are there social problems? Are there problems with personalities? I don't like the way she acts and how she does this, and so I've got a problem. Or, you know, are there problems like that in the church today? Not that we don't believe the same thing, how you get saved. We all believe, be baptized in Jesus' name by the immersion in water, to repent and then be baptized, and that you get the Holy Ghost with the evidence and speaking in tongues. We all believe that. We're all on the same page about that. But there's problems in this church that ain't got nothing to do with that. And problems that have nothing to do with salvation or any of that, that is causing divisions in the church. Do we have that same kind of problem today in the church? Have nothing to do with salvation. Have nothing to do with being baptized. Ain't got nothing to do with any of that. But still, there's divisions. You can answer if you like. If not, you can food for thought that. Are there problems in the church like that? Have you witnessed problems such as that in the church for us today? Have you been a part of a problem like that in the church for us today? And so we're going to read in our lesson. We're going to read because it's a whole lot of verses to read. But they kind of go into groups, so we should be able to get through this. We should be able to get through the whole lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now, are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of hearing? Healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So that's a whole lot, and the way he presents his argument, especially written in this language, in this way, in this King James Version type language, can be very confusing. Especially in a casual read, kind of going back and forth the way he talks, it can be really confusing. So in order to understand this, you really have to not just casually read it, because it'll be confusing. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to read one verse and read it again and read it again and read it again and then read the next verse. So if you just casually read this, you're probably confused. Maybe not, maybe that good at it. But casually reading this will probably bring forth some confusion. So that's what my job is. That's what my calling is. My calling is to teach. Many people were called to preach. I was not. I questioned God on my calling to make sure that I understood. Did you really mean preach? Did you mean teach? And what does that mean? To call me to teach, what does it mean to call me to teach? And so I spent a lot of time trying to understand the difference between preaching and teaching, to understand what I'm supposed to be doing. And so my job is to take this word and, like a mother bird, not to say I'm bigger than anybody, but a mother bird takes and chews up the food and then spits it out into the baby's mouth, something easier to digest. And so my job is something similar to that. I will take bits and pieces of this, try to chew it up some to where it's easier to understand. That's what my job is. A preacher's job is to proclaim the word of God, to expand, you know, to give some fresh view and revelation on what God said, a word for you in particular. That's more of what a preacher would do. I may do that a little bit in teaching, and preachers may break it down for you in order for you to understand what they're about to expound to you. They might have to break it down for you. So some kind of goes into the other. If you listen to our pastor, before he starts his message, he's going to lay foundation. Basically, he's teaching. He's going to lay foundation for you to understand this proclaimed word he's about to give you, to give you some context and foundation so that it makes sense to you. So he'll do some teaching in his preaching. I'll do some preaching in my teaching. Probably very little, but it does happen. So it's important to understand what your gift or calling is, and to stay in that line. And so we're going to talk about that. That's what the crux of this is, and what my job is to chew these verses down, how Paul presents it, try to chew it up into a way that is more easily understood. So in here, you really need to go back in Corinthians. We went over a lot of the earlier chapters in Corinthians, but in chapter 12, it's important to go to the previous verses. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts. As you can tell, if you look at this letter, book, however you want to refer to it, he's hitting certain issues and talking about them. As I said before, he's talking about divisions and morality and spiritual gifts and marriages. And so he'll get to a section and say, okay, now concerning this, this is what's going on. Now concerning this, this is what the issue is. Now concerning this, I want to address this. And so in chapter 12, that's what he's doing about these spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, there was some confusion in this church about it. So now he's going to try to clarify it and help them understand what's and set some things in order. Brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. More information that the main audience here is Gentiles. The reason for that is because, again, where they come from, they didn't come from Jewish folks that was already serving the true and living God. They came from places where they were not serving the true and living God. They were serving other gods, other idols. And so this would be very confusing to them. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It's only by the Holy Ghost that certain revelation is going to come. There's more to that, but that's not where the lesson is going. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different gifts that are going to be listed in these verses. I don't think they're exclusively all the gifts, but certainly ones that Paul is addressing in this particular letter. There are diversities. Diversities means several or many or different. There are different gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. They're all working towards the same God. That's what's so important about this koinonia. We're supposed to be of the same Spirit, the same goal, and like-minded. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of services or administrations, but there's one Lord or ruler or person, boss, over them. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There's people operating in different places and different ways and different modes and different areas of the church, but we all have the same God. He's building an argument here that, yes, we are all different. What I have and what I do and the skills and the experience in my life and the stuff that God has put into me is different than what's in Minister Gardner. The life that she led, the experiences that she's experienced, the things that she's gone through, the revelation that God has given her is different than mine. And so it is for each and every one of us. None of us have lived the exact same life. Me and William lived in the very same house for 18, 20 years plus. But our views, even though we lived in the same house and we're generally close to the same age, are still very different. He has a different experience than I have. He has different views than I have. Some of us are the same, but then there are some very significant ways and differences that make us individual. We're not twins. We don't have the exact same mind, exact same view, exact same way of doing things. and we were raised in the same house by the same parents.
Amen.
For almost exactly the same amount of time. Because when we both left, he came to me one day and was like, man, I'm going to get me an apartment, but I need you to go with me. And so we pretty much left at the same time. He was just born about 3 or 4 years older before I was. So we had very similar or the same environment, but very different experiences. So it is with each and every one of us today. We all in the United States, we all, most of us grew up in Springfield, have been staying here for all of our lives, but very different experiences. Very different lives. But all those lives and experiences come together for the same purpose and under the same God, the same Spirit. Did somebody have something to say? I don't want to miss anybody's hand. If you have something to say, just raise your hand, interrupt, do whatever you got to do. Because this is not my, I don't want to sit up here and talk all the time. I really had it in my mind to have a discussion. Yes, sir. The same body. And the same body of Christ. Amen. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these things worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's the most important part. We got all these different things. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The Spirit gives to each and every one of us, for all of us to profit. That's what it means. To profit with all. For all, it's Sister Harrison has gifts that is here for all of us to profit off of. Sister Burns has gifts that was given just to her, but all of us get the profit from it. Sister McLean has gifts and callings that we all get the profit from. And so it gets to list some of those things that the Spirit might give out, which is wisdom and knowledge and faith, to have a gift, or it says to another is given the Spirit of word, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. We all should have faith, but have you never seen somebody who just has an extraordinary gift of faith? We all need faith. But there's a certain level higher that this person just, it don't matter what it is, they believe God. That's a gift. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, when he's talking about that, to put it in context, how many of you have gone to Fujian and Guthrie?
Man.
Get chicken.
We just ate some chicken fried.
Fujian is employee owned. All employees are the owners of the store.
Didn't know that.
They're not all the head.
Amen.
But they all profit.
Amen.
From their association with Fujian. They own the store. Each one of them are owners. So the people in the deli, they can really cook that chicken, fish, and everything else. And they're watchful. If you know, they count it out just right. They don't give you too much.
Yeah.
But see, they profit by everything counts.
Mm-hmm.
The people up front, the working registers, everybody's counting on everybody to do their part.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise. And so there you see it in action. Everybody profiting. everybody's working to do what's right because they know they count on one another because their profits are tied to it. Their benefits are tied to it. Everything is tied to everybody working together. And so that's the way Paul envisions his church. If you can work together, everybody's going to benefit.
Amen.
But you got to work together. You might not all be the same. Like
amen.
You might be the one that's cleaning up tonight.
Mm-hmm.
But you're going to benefit by what the others are doing today.
Amen.
So like I said, and no matter what we do as saints of God, we all benefit.
Amen.
Some people just say, well, I'm doing more. I'm doing this. I'm doing it. Hey, you're going to get your pay.
Amen.
God's going to take care of you.
Amen.
You know, so don't worry about how much you're doing. Be thankful. He counted you worthy
to do something.
To do something.
Amen.
So, like I said, that's the key thing. That's why you got this division stuff starts. People think they're doing more than the other, and this man doing nothing, and nothing. Yeah, hey, don't worry about it. Count it all joy.
Amen.
Count it all joy. Be thankful that you've been counted worthy.
Amen. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. How do you become part of this body? We are baptized into the body. If there was a question, there's a little piece of puzzle there. There's a question as to whether you need to be baptized. Paul says here, in order to be part of this body of Christ, you are baptized into the body. It also goes on to say we are made to drink of one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. How do you become part of this body that we're going to talk about in this lesson? To be baptized and to drink of this one Spirit. The evidence of that drinking is what we call speaking in tongues. That leads us to verse 14, which is in our lesson. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. He starts out by saying, the body is not, my whole body is not my hand.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Amen. Verse 15 says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smell? Let's just stop right there. Paul is addressing people who don't feel included. He says, if you're a foot, you might look at the eye, or let's just stay with his analogy, because I am not the hand, the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. The foot looks at the hand and sees what it can do and what it can accomplish. And because I'm not able to accomplish what the hand is accomplishing, I feel like I'm not really part of the body. Is what he's trying to say. You have a job and a purpose in this body. It's easy to look at somebody else doing something, and because what you do isn't what they're doing, to feel like you don't belong. Because you are in the pew and you're not on the praise team in the front, you can feel like your purpose and your job isn't that important. It's easy to feel that way. I'll be a witness, and you don't have to, because you can say something if you like to. But I can talk about myself because that way nobody gets mad because I'm talking about myself. I have felt. I talked about my calling as a teacher, and yeah, I guess it doesn't matter. I talked about my calling as a teacher, and over the years, I looked at preachers and felt some kind of way. So I'll just be honest. If you don't, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. This is my trying to make all this lesson make sense to you. And to say that, yes, it does happen in the church because I'm a witness. So I look at myself, and I'm over it now. For the most part, I think. I mean, I don't want to say that because the Lord be like, okay, that's just for the sake. He has a way of showing you stuff. When you think you got it all together, he has a way of showing you that you ain't got it all together. So I don't want to speak too quick. Nevertheless, especially in my youth, I look at myself being called as a teacher and saw people called as a preacher, and they get a title, they're called ministers, and they get to do this, and they get to do that. And they get to, you know, they get to do this, and they, like I said, they have a certain status, I guess, from my point of view. And then I looked at myself, and I was like, well, I have calling too. I'm calling to teach just because I wasn't called to preach. I can't be called a minister. I felt some kind of way about that. I could go to the council. I go to other churches, and even sometimes now. Sister Minister Gardner is like, brother, are you sure you ain't got a calling? Yes, I have a calling to teach. I don't have a calling to preach. And so I felt some kind of way because I was a teacher that don't afford me a title, that doesn't afford me to go get a license. I even went to, man, what's his name? Elder McNeese. He's kind of over the Christian education, like a school. I went to him and I was like, hey, what do I have to do to go to the school that you are part of or head of or however that works? The first thing he asked me was I a minister? And I was like, well, I'm thinking, so I assume he means, is my title minister? Do I preach? So I guess the answer would be no. So I'm like, no, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a minister or whatever. And so he's like, well, if you're not a minister, then this just really ain't good for you. Now, he didn't say it that way, that matter of fact, but that's pretty much what he said. And so I was like, well, you sure? There's not a way? And he's like, well, I'll look into it and I'll get back with you. He never got back with me. Not the same thing bad about him. Clearly, that's not something that somebody that's not called to preach would do. I was trying to do it. And so I say all that to say, you can look at yourself, have gifts, have calling, but still look at other people and feel less of yourself. I know because I did. And so if you do, don't be discouraged. The Lord has purpose for you, and what you have, the scripture says, is for the benefit of the whole body.
That's right.
Something you got, and something you do, whatever you are, even if you are a sinner, and you just can't get it right, and you in the church, you are the an opportunity for us to learn how to minister to somebody else, trying to get you to bring you in with everybody. It's an opportunity for us to love. It's an opportunity for us to see ourselves that we were where you were and to have compassion. No matter what your part is, there is a purpose.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, like I said, the Elder Beast has his own school. But in Bible College, which is body, our PAW organization, they do have classes for deacons, teachers, The others, one of the things I had brought out is I'm looking at trying to do a satellite school here, trying to get something set up for us because they have these things. And we've been fortunate, Bethel, to have wonderful teachers. Yourself, Brother Cornelius Sashier, Elder Ferguson, who was a preacher, was also a teacher. And some of our great bishops, presiding bishops, were teachers. Pat, excellent teacher, and that was his key thing. And G.T. Haywood, excellent teachers, Francis Smith. So like I said, they were probably better teachers than they were storming preachers. But they could break, and as you said, break down that word so that you could understand with an anointing. And so that's the key thing, is to be able to bring forth the word, especially with an anointing. So there are things out there for everyone. And like I said, you've got to understand it. We believe this word, which it gives you the fivefold ministry, then you would know that there is a place and there is a room.
Yes, ma'am.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Piggyback off of Ken Trail when he said about even Bible college. And that is one way of, you know, learning. If you want to know more about the teacher. But also, too, what crossed my mind when you were talking was we all have a person and a plan. God has a person and a plan. And we all have gifts that we're able to do. We need to learn to focus in on what God wants us to do.
Amen.
Then we can become a unified force in the kingdom of God. And we can all be together on one accord. No matter what I can do, what you can do, what Elder or Minister Kids is able to do, we all have a gift. Some are better at, now we all don't cook, but some of us are better at cooking than others.
Amen.
So whatever it is that you're good at, if we can just focus in on doing what we know that we are able to do, what God has helped us to do, then we can be a unified force, even as a witness to this world that people want to be saved.
Amen.
What the Bible tells us, that our gift would do what?
Make
room for you. So like I said, so whatever you're good at, it will open up the doors for you.
Amen. So we've been talking about gifts. I'm sorry, go ahead. Absolutely not. No. Like you said about cooking. There are people that, what you call it, a gift, or they learned it, whatever, however you want to put it. The Lord afforded them opportunity, wisdom, and knowledge to be able to cook well. Whether it's a gift or not, or whether it's learned or not, is, I don't know, debatable or not the point. I don't have that. I'm not gonna starve. Before I got married, you know, I was good and fed already.
Well.
So, you know, I wasn't starving and it all didn't come from McDonald's.
Ramen noodles.
And so, no, I never did any ramen noodles. I wasn't really a ramen noodle kind of person. Nevertheless, there is a place, even in the kitchen, if I can't cook, I can wash the dishes. If I can't cook, I can serve the food. If I can't cook, I can clean up afterwards. If I can't cook, I can buy some of the food so that they can cook. And so I shouldn't pattern what the Lord gave me to try to be somebody else. I think, is that the question that you're asking? Am I on the right path?
Yeah,
okay.
We are all in the flesh, and sometimes, like you said, that you felt that time you couldn't be part of at least part of the ministry thing. You know, you were teaching, But it seems like, you know, what you do is not enough because we're looking at the other person. And they seem to be doing more than, you know.
This lesson is going to get into that a little bit later on. I believe the answer to your question is more in the lesson. And even in this part where it talks about how the foot looks at the hand and it's like, man, I can't do what the hand is. I just saw a video. My wife showed me this video of this young lady who didn't have any arms and she's cutting a lemon with her feet. Oh, how she done that. She's literally holding the lemon with one foot and got the knife in the other between the toes or whatever, and she's cutting a lemon. And it even looked like she had a butter knife. I don't know how she done it. It was amazing. And so I guess you can figure it out, but it kind of made me think that just because in this lesson is talking about because I'm a foot, I can't necessarily pick up stuff and manipulate things. Even her learning how to do that with her feet, she still doesn't have the dexterity somebody has in hand.
Right.
She can't stand up and do that because the feet can only do one thing at a time.
Right.
I can either stand up or I can sit down and do that. I can't stand up and do it if she's going to do that. And so, having said that, it goes on to say, it talks about the ear, looking at the eye. Because I'm the ear, I'm over here by the side, I be having wax in me half the time, yeah. You know, whatever. And, but then, look, man, look at the eye. He gets to look at stuff, and they all pretty, they all light brown and everything. You get to make them look all nice with some eyelashes and stuff. I wish I was an eye. And I'm the ear, over here with the earwax. So, his point here is to value what God gave you.
Right.
Value what the Lord gave you, whatever that is. He goes on to say and make his point, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the eye is so great, then why is the whole body an eye? How would that work? If the eye is so wonderful, if visions are the best thing, then why ain't everybody a vision? Why ain't everybody the pastor? If that's the way it works, if that's the logic, if that's so good, because everybody can't be the bishop. Everybody don't need to be the bishop. Everybody can't be the pastor. Everybody don't need to be the pastor. I don't want to be the pastor. I don't want it. I'm doing good doing this. Much less have to do what he has to do. And so his point is, yes, you can look, you're looking at other folks and you are envious maybe of what they have, but everything ain't them. The ear is important too. The foot is important too. He's going to go on and explain that. But now, has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him? He has set or put everybody in his place because that's the way he wanted it to be. That's what pleased him, is what Paul said. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if everybody was an eye, then you'd be missing some stuff. You couldn't get anywhere. You could see great, but you can't hear. Can't smell. Can't pick up anything. Can't go anywhere. You probably need a heart and some lungs so you wouldn't survive very long. You need this other stuff.
I can see trouble, but you
couldn't do anything about trouble.
And you couldn't hear it. It was coming from behind.
That's a good point. As much and as great as the eye is, you cannot see what's behind your head. Can't see. You can hear what's behind you, though. You can hear something coming behind you a lot better than you can see it. You can smell something that's wrong a lot of times before you can see. How many of us, speaking of cooking, have been in and had something in the oven, went into the bedroom, forgot about it, but your nose told you that something was wrong? You couldn't see it and you couldn't hear it. You could smell it. That's why the nose is important. The ears are important. Everybody has their spot and their place. Oh, Jesus. Is it that late? I failed.
One thing I noticed, he did not say it. He didn't say nothing about the mouth.
No, he didn't. He didn't use the mouth.
He did not use the mouth.
I am so sorry. We spent way too much time right here. I am so sorry. Let's get to this second point that he made. I'm going to read through that, and we'll try to talk about that a little bit. Verse 21 says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." So it goes from one part saying, well, because I'm not that other part, I must not be necessary. Two, the part saying, well, the eye can't say to the rest of it, I don't need you. So you go from one part being envious or looking at the other part and saying, well, because I'm not that part, I ain't no good, to some part saying, man, I'm it, and I don't need the rest of it. Both things happen in the church. There are people that feel like they ain't necessary, and then there are people that feel like they're too necessary. You need to watch for both. Because you as an individual, me as an individual, can go from one to the other real quick. You can be both at the same time. Man, this flesh is tricky. This actual flesh, not talking about the body of Christ. And so, he says, verse 22 says, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Okay. To break down that, because I really wanted to get to that, because that sounds, the next verse, I don't have time for it, but it's really confusing. But what he's saying here is, there are parts of your physical body that ain't real pretty. And because of that, what do? We cover them up. Even though they're covered up, they're very important. You don't see my feet, do you? I got them covered up. But without them, I ain't going nowhere. And so there are many parts of your natural body that are not shown. You get to see my hands. You get to see my face. But the rest of me is covered up. It's unseen. He said the body of Christ is a similar way. There are people that do stuff that you don't even know they do. These people, what you would call feeble or less comely, not very attractive, are yet and still extremely important to the body of Christ.
Amen.
When you walk in this church, you walk past some stuff and didn't pay no attention to it.
Amen.
You walk past a clean bathroom. You walk past a clean fellowship hall. You walk past some pews that were cleaned out. You probably walk past a floor that didn't have a bunch of junk on it. You walk past a yard and a parking lot that didn't have a bunch of trash around it. Guess what? It didn't happen by itself.
Amen.
Somebody took care of it.
Amen.
And 9 times out of 10, we don't even know who did it. That's what he's saying. There's parts of the body that even though they're covered up, and they are not comely, or they're not the things that you want to see. They're not the preacher up giving great words, or the singer that's just singing their heart out, or the musician that's tinkling the ivories and whatever else might be up here in the front. And I can talk about that because I'm kind of one of them to be up here in the front. I'm up here in the front now. So you see my hands, and then my hands get to do a bunch of stuff, and my face gets to, you get to talk, and like I said, my mouth is doing stuff. But there's some stuff up under here that without it, without my heart, my mouth, and my hands do nothing. And it's covered up. You can't see it. My lungs are covered up. But without that, this mouth does nothing. Without some of you that are not in a beautiful position and are not out front where everybody can see, without you, the body of Christ is lacking something.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
So don't feel undervalued. Please do not feel undervalued. Verse 25. Did anybody have anything to say for the other class? I wanted to hit that, and so the rest of it is very important, but wasn't really what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hit that part. If anybody have to say anything to say about that before we move on. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. A schism is a separation, a hole, or a tear. God doesn't want any separation or holes or tears in his body. I'll give you this as some wisdom that I feel like I was given. This is not, I don't know if it's Bible based, but kind of my look at it. We all know from the Bible that a third of the angels left heaven under the leadership of Satan. God's already had a problem in heaven. We're trying to get there. He don't want no problem.
That's right.
He don't want no schisms. He's testing and proving us in this life to see whether you are worthy to be with him in heaven, because he don't want no schisms. He's already had that. To where a third of angels have a problem. So if you go through something on earth, all that you go through on earth, all that the tests and trials, all of the tribulations, all of the wisdom and knowledge, all of the messages you hear, all the teachings, all the scriptures that you read are all to vet you to make sure you don't cause any problems in heaven.
That's right.
Because he don't want no schism, and he's already had that.
That's right.
Verse 26, and whether one member suffereth, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. We should be in this together, to where if somebody has a victory, we should all be happy for them. If one person is sad, we should all be sad for them, pray and be there to help them. We should be there. Verse 27, and ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Having said all of that, we are representative of Christ on earth today. We are his body. Everywhere you go, everywhere you be. Yeah, it's not right. Taiwan was like this.
No, it's wrong. It's wrong.
Everywhere I go, everywhere I be. Jesus is mine. I'm his too. Not only is Jesus mine, I'm his. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. All are apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. So he breaks it all down to where, after all this analogy about the body, he breaks it down to stuff that's actually in the church. And he's saying, everybody ain't going to be a preacher. Everybody ain't going to be a teacher. Everybody don't have the gift of helps. Everybody ain't going to perform miracles.
Right.
Everybody ain't got the gift of healing. Not everybody can cook. Not everybody can pray. Not everybody can usher. Believe me, there's some folks that do not need to be standing at them doors back there.
Amen.
You're not qualified. You don't have the mentality. You don't have the personality. You don't have the temperament.
Right.
You don't have it. You're not called to that ministry. There's people that are not called to the gift of help. Can't help nobody. Don't help the gift of help. You got something else. And so because everybody ain't the hand and everybody ain't the foot, everybody ain't the apostles, everybody ain't the preacher, everybody ain't the pastor, everybody ain't a minister, be proud of what you have been given.